Our scripture reading this morning is a long passage. I'll be reading the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 27. So bear with me this morning. We'll be reading all of Genesis chapter 27. Hear now the word of God. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and so bring them to me. So he went, and he took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to his father, to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He answered me, "I am." And then he said, "Bring it near me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and say to him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you in one day, both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we turn once again in your word and we reflect upon these words that we have before us, knowing that these things are inspired by your Holy Spirit and therefore have application for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to see how these things apply to our lives today. Use your word, Father, as that means of grace in our lives to shape us according to your purpose, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's been in my over 40 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many times I have witnessed families that are in some degree of crisis or another, conflict in the families and tensions in the families, relationships that are strained perhaps between parents and children or between siblings or even between husbands and wives. And bitterness takes root and anger, and people will oftentimes go for years without talking with another member of the family. And they are what in many of today's parlance would be referred to as dysfunctional. Now here we've read this long passage of scripture. We've got 46 verses here in this one chapter. And we have a picture of Isaac's family. And needless to say, there are strained relationships within that family. You know, it's easy, I think, for us to put the characters that we read about in the Bible, whether it would be the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whether it would be Moses, whether it would be David, or any of the others that we read about in the Bible, on a pedestal and say, well, okay, look at their lives. There's something there that we need to emulate. And even when we read a passage like this, we think to ourselves, well, God perhaps chose Jacob rather than Esau because of something that he saw in Jacob that he didn't see in Esau. There are those, of course, that of course the Bible talks about predestination, and there are many who say, well, okay, that God has predestined someone based on looking down the long corridor of history, and he sees that someone down there will have faith. And so back here at the beginning of history, he says, okay, I will predestine so-and-so because I know that at some point in time they will believe. But you know, in reality, it's not what the Bible teaches. It's that out of God's own goodwill, God's own determination. But back to this point, that here we have a picture of Isaac's family. And it's a family that some might call dysfunctional. The relationships are indeed quite strained here. We find, of course, Isaac, as we're told right at the beginning, that he was old and his eyes were dim. He was not able to see anymore, at least very effectively. And so he knew that his time was coming to an end, and it was time for him to pass on the blessing that he had received previously, which we read about in the previous chapter there chapter 26 and verse 24, where God had says, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And of course, this is a blessing that God had given to Abraham many years earlier. And so here is time for Isaac to pass this blessing on to one of his sons. And yet here we have this situation that if we go back previously, we read about when the two sons were struggling in chapter 25, were struggling in Rebekah's womb, and she went to the Lord with it and asked the question, why is this happening? She knew that here she had twins, Esau and Jacob. And yes, they were twins, but Esau was born first, and so he technically was the firstborn son and was the one who normally would receive the birthright and the blessing. But here she went to the Lord with a question, why are they jostling within my womb? Why are they fighting, in essence, within my womb? And so the Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. That is, Esau will serve Jacob. And so here Rebekah had received this oracle from the Lord. And yet here we find whether or not she had conveyed this message to Isaac, we don't know. We can only assume that somewhere along the line, during the years of the boys growing up, that she had conveyed this to him. But here we find, of course, that Isaac is intent on giving to Esau the blessing rather than to Jacob. And so Rebekah decides to take matters into her own hands and say, this is what you need to do. And so we read, of course, that Jacob went in, he disguised himself as his brother, brought this food that his mother had made. Isaac enjoyed the meal, and then he says, come here and let me give you my blessing now. And as soon as that was over and Isaac left the room, what do you know? Esau comes in. He had been out hunting all day. He was successful. He had prepared a meal for his father and brought it to his father, and then says, okay, now you can bless me. And Isaac said, I thought I just did. And of course, the rest of the story there. And so Esau, understandably, was enraged. And he was very upset, and he cried out, well, don't you have a blessing for me? And Isaac says, well, no, because I've given that blessing. I've given that blessing to your brother. And so in his own heart, we find that Esau conspired to take his own brother's life. We perhaps know some families, not under the same circumstances, but also circumstances where families, of course, are dealing with conflict and tension and anger and bitterness. But what surprises us here when we take a look at this passage of Scripture is that what we're talking about, what we're reading about here, are the patriarchs. We're reading about Abraham. We're reading about Isaac. We're reading about Jacob. And so the question is, these are God's covenant people. These are the people that God had set aside, had chosen and called to himself. And so why is this happening? And not only that, but this is the line through Jacob that our Lord himself would be born. And so we ask the question, how could this be? We need to realize that the underlying issues that we have here with regard to Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau are also underlying issues for us. And so in many respects, we have to recognize that our names are written in the shadows, as it were, yet to come about. And so as we turn our attention to this morning and seek to answer these two questions, there are two points that I want to bring out. The first is in the form of a question, and that is, who is to blame? And the second one is grace that is greater than all our sin. Who is to blame, and grace that is greater than our sin? Now, it's inevitable that we would ask this question, now, who really is to blame here in chapter 27? Because we naturally assume that someone is the cause of all of this problem, and we might say, well, you know, really it goes back to Isaac because Isaac hasn't done an effective job at raising his sons right and so forth and so on. And then we might say, well, where is Bill Gothard when we need him? But here we are, okay? So we have this scenario before us. So when we look at this, we might say, well, you know, Isaac, perhaps, maybe Rebekah never told him. Maybe he was just getting senile. Was he aware of the promise that God had given to his wife? And if he was, did his taste for wild game or his favor for one son over the other override God's will? We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Isaac is commended for his faith, for passing on the blessing. Because you see, this blessing was in the form of a promise. We could say, well, you know, maybe the real cause is Rebekah. And so it would be easy to blame her or condemn her. Rebekah was a stereotype, ambitious Jewish mother. But we've read there in chapter 25 that Rebekah had received this promise from the Lord that the one shall be stronger than the other and that the older will serve the younger. And so God had already told her about this. And so what was the real issue? We have to ask the question, does the end justify the means? Perhaps it was Rebekah's way of not trusting that God was going to bring it about in his own way. And so she had to control the circumstances to ensure the outcome, that it would be the outcome that God had told her about. And that always is a temptation for any of us, isn't it? Even as believers. I think of the temptation that Satan brought against our Lord Jesus there at the beginning of his ministry when Jesus had spent those 40 days there in the wilderness and he told him to turn the stones into bread. But one of the things, of course, that he said is took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said that I have authority over all of these. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give them to you. And so really the temptation was for Jesus to bypass the cross and everything that Jesus went through in the process of his crucifixion. And so the bottom line is, can we trust God with the promises that he has given us without our aid or without our help. Now, when we look at Esau, if you're like me, it's easy for us to feel sorry for Esau, isn't it? I mean, here he was. He had been cheated two times over. He had come in after being out in the field hunting, and he was hungry, and he came in, and his brother Jacob says, when Esau asked for food, and Jacob said, first, give me your birthright, and then I'll give you some food in trade for that. And now here we find, some time later, that Esau goes out at the request of his father, goes out hunting, and he finds a wild game, and he comes back, and he cooks it up, and he's bringing this to his father, and only to find out that his father, that he had been cheated again by his younger brother, who had gone in and disguised himself, and his father had given his brother the blessing, and so Esau didn't have the blessing anymore. And so we feel sorry for Esau, perhaps, because you see, by all rights, except for what God had revealed to Rebekah, this should have been his. But then, now, here we are. You know, he had sold his birthright, and maybe he was thinking that this was a way of navigating around the consequences of a bad decision. The Hebrew word birthright sounds very much like the Hebrew word blessing. The Hebrew word birthright is bekora. The word blessing is baraka. It's ironic how a bowl of stew factors into each situation. In the end, there's no indication that Esau ever lamented the spiritual losing the spiritual benefits of either the birthright or the blessing. And there appears to be a lack of spiritual sensitivity in Esau in terms of both his associations and his marriages, as we have seen right there at the end. His mother makes reference to his Hittite wives. But we can turn to Jacob here too, can't we? And if you're like me, Jacob perhaps is the most unsettling, because he doesn't seem to be a man that is trustworthy and of good character. And so his name fits him quite well, deceiver or supplanter. And it appears that telling the truth was not a priority for him. His father asked him when he came into the room, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob says, "I am." And that was a bold-faced lie, wasn't it? Isn't Satan himself called a deceiver? Isn't Satan the father of lies? And so from our vantage point of assumed righteousness, it's pain to see that someone like Jacob would be stealing the birthright when we think that he should be the one that would be punished for doing such a thing. The question is, how could Jacob be the one to receive the blessing? Now, I should point out here, because I think it's really crucial, that there are always consequences to sin, aren't there? If we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, that certainly proved true for Adam and Eve when God had told them that you're free to eat from all the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from that one tree. And so what do? The temptation of Satan. They ate of the fruit. And so the consequences, of course, that they would surely die. And they eventually did, physically, didn't they? And they were forced to leave the Garden of Eden, that perfect environment. Proved true for Moses as well, many years later, when Moses, of course, on one occasion early on, after they had come out into the wilderness, that they had run out of water, and God had told them to take his rod and strike the rock. And then at a later point in time, what does Moses do when they ran out of water? Years later, he strikes the rock. And because of that, Moses could never go into the promised land. He could only go up on top of Mount Nebo before he died and look across the Jordan River and see that he would never go. He could only see it from a distance. It proved true for the Israelites time and time and time again throughout their history. There in their wanderings in the wilderness, their complaints, their turn making the golden calf. We think of during the period of the judges, we've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible study, the events that take place in the lives of the nation of Israel leading up to the exile. All of those things, you see, are consequences to our sin always have consequences, don't they? But here we are. For Isaac, having his intentions to pass the blessing on to his son Esau, only to be defeated by God's sovereignty, and then the burden of having to put a curse on his son instead, other than what he had intended. For Rebekah, she sent her son away back to Haran, and there's no indication that she ever saw her son again after his forced departure. For Esau, of course, the missed blessing and being separated from God's covenant promises. And Jacob, of course, what do we find? Jacob had to flee his own country, his own land for a season, knowing full well that he had left a trail of destruction behind him and having to walk later with both a physical and spiritual limp for the rest of his life after he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And sadly, of course, this will prove true for you and me. The decisions that we make always have consequences. And yes, we can always go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But the fact of the matter is that there are scars that are left behind for our decisions as well. And so we have to ask the question, what is the point here in this text of Scripture, in this whole sordid account that we have in chapter 27. And so that leads us to our second point, and that is grace that is greater than all our sin. In spite of sin and the bitter fruit, God's purposes to bless are true and sure. And so the question is, why is it that God would choose the least likely to be the bearer of a promise that would eventually result in the birth or the incarnation of his own son? It's the same reason, of course, that Jesus was called the second Adam. It shows us in no uncertain terms how much we need a redeemer. A redeemer drawn not from a Norman Rockwell painting, but from the gutter of fallen humanity. Jesus stands in stark contrast to what we have seen in Isaac's family. Here Jacob goes in to his father dressed in goat skins in order to deceive his father. Our Lord Jesus was dressed in borrowed purple robe, borrowed from Roman soldiers, and then later in a borrowed burial shroud that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, not to deceive, but to fulfill his father's wishes. Jesus came not to steal someone else's blessing, but he came to give us his blessing. And lastly, I should point out that when Jacob responded to his mother's about her ploy, his response was, "Well, what happens if my father finds out, and then I will be cursed?" And what was Rebekah's response? "Let the curse fall on me instead." Of course, for our Lord Jesus, Jesus said the same thing, "Let the curse fall on me." And so he did when he hung on the cross, in those words when he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the point of all of this is that against this backdrop of our sin, we see God's marvelous grace. Against the backdrop of our sin and our fallenness, we see God's marvelous grace. We think of those words of our hymn that we will sing in just a moment. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And so my question that I leave you with this morning is, do you know God's grace, or are you still living in your sin? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.